I wonder this morning, beloved, how you see the role of deacons, as Josh and have just been ordained, as Leon is one of our deacons as well. How do you see the role of deacons? You know, in the past, sometimes we have thought of it. I'm just as guilty as anybody on this one. You know, it's good to have young men as deacons, and I'm sure Leon thinks the same as well. But it's good to have, you know, young men as deacons, because one day, you know, they kind of get a bit of a taste for leadership in the church, and you know, maybe eventually they might become elders or something like that. But, you know, we just get some young men through there and go like that. And that might be a bit of a kind of a crass way of saying it, but sometimes we do tend to think a little bit like that. But what I want to see this morning as we look at the role of deacon, I want to see how the deacon and the diaconate in general is an embodiment of Jesus and his mission here on earth. And so you'll see in the bulletin I have 3 points, and I want to focus on those 3 things: Jesus' care, Jesus' provision, and finally Jesus' result. Maybe Jesus' result is what I there, because I wanted to have Jesus, but the result of what happened, what Jesus did as he gave this office of deacon to the church. So firstly, as we think about Jesus' care, the early church, like I said, we're kind of halfway through the book of Acts, but if we think back, those of you who have been through this series, if we think back right to the beginning, it's interesting, isn't it, how the church starts off with the 120 in the room. You know, they had the doors locked for fear of the Jews, and there's 120 there, and then we get to the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, where suddenly the Holy Spirit comes down, and in one day 3,000 are added to the church. Just incredible, an incredible explosion of the church of Christ. But as a result of that, if you just turn back a few pages in Acts chapter 2, right at the end, listen to the result of this. These 3,000 have come, and listen to what's going on in the life of the church. So, chapter 2, verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. You see, there's this incredible expression of love and of care to those who are part of this fellowship. They realized what God had done for them, so that they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions. They were distributing the proceeds as any had need. There was just this joy. This is what Christ has done for us. He has given his life. He has given all he had for us, and we want to give of ourselves to one another. Later on, the church continues to grow to a point where we read there were 5,000 men in the church. So it's not even counting all the women and the children, 5,000. This is a seriously large church. So you get to chapter 4, if you turn there with me as well, chapter 4, verse 32. So right at the end of chapter 4. Verse 32, we have the same type of expression, at least the same type of picture, different words. 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all, and there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. One heart, harmony, love, and care for the brotherhood continues. Where did this come from? As I've said, it comes from the love that Christ had for his church originally. And as Christ has this deep love for those around him, they also, those who love him and those in whom is Christ, they also had this love for one another. And if you think back to the stories of Jesus, children, I'm sure you can think of this as well. A lot of the stories of Jesus on earth, you think about how he reacted to those around him. Think about the fact that Jesus himself was born in poverty. right? He's born in the stable. He's born to poor parents. Grew up probably as a carpenter of some sort. But when he starts his ministry, you get to say Luke chapter 7. I was just skimming through the book of Luke and thinking about all these different instances where Jesus connects with those who are the downtrodden, those who are the poor, and the kind of those who are pushed to the outer fringes of society. So you get to Luke chapter 7 and you have the woman, the widow at Nain. And she is following the coffin of her only son. She'd already lost her husband. And now she's lost her only hope in this life, her son who would one day no doubt grow up and who would be able to provide for her. Now she's got nothing at all. And she's following this coffin to its burial place. And Jesus stops there and it says, in deep compassion, he spoke to her and he raises her son. Think of the story of the lost sheep. Right, this Jesus tells a story. There's 100 sheep. This man has 100 sheep, and he finds out one of them's lost. So he takes his 99 and he puts them in the sheepfold. And what does he do? He goes over high mountain and valley. He goes wherever he can to find his one lost sheep. Or the prodigal son the prodigal son, you know, he takes his dad's money. He says, "Dad, give me my money, give the inheritance, give it to me." And he goes off and he squanders it. But then finally he realizes what he's done, and he's walking back with his head hung low, and his father sees him from a distance and he runs and embraces him. You see, this is the love of Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 18, those mothers are bringing their children to Jesus. Remember that story? Bringing the children to Jesus, and the disciples say, "Look, you know, Jesus has got a bit too many important things to do to look after, you know, little children. You know, he's got to speak to important people, not to little children." And Jesus says, "Do not hinder the little children from coming to me." Right? Jesus wants the little children to come to him. Because then also he says, "For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Those who don't have anything of their own, those who aren't proud of themselves, those who have nothing come to me. You see, this is the care that Jesus had for the poor and the outcast and those who are marginalized. And then in the passage that we read, we have the servanthood of Christ, which you see throughout the Gospels, but especially in John chapter 13. What a story that was, as the disciples, you know, they'd been walking through the dusty streets of Jerusalem and the outskirts, and they come to this upper room where they're going to have the Passover, and usually a servant would be there to wash people's feet, you know, because they're smelly and they're yucky, and they didn't have shoes like we have today, and they didn't have nice asphalt roads or anything like that. It was just dusty paths, and so they needed their feet washed before they would recline at the meal, and there was nobody there to do it. And so who does it? Who takes the lowliest servant's job? Jesus does. And he washes their feet. And after he finishes, he says, "I have given you an example of what you must do. As I have done, so you do also. And if you do these things, sorry, if you believe these things, you are blessed if you do them." What does this say about the Savior? It shows his love, his compassion, his servanthood, his delight to serve and to reach out to those who are lowly. And so you get to the book of Acts, and the Acts of the Apostles isn't just the Acts of the Apostles, or even just the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the continuing work of Jesus in this world. That's how the book starts off, right? How Jesus continues on his work. And so it shouldn't be a surprise when his followers, when Jesus' followers open their homes to the poor and open their wallets to feed those who need it. Why? Because when Jesus enters in, the heart of Christ starts to exude from our own hearts. And so you get the situation in the early church in chapter 6. And it seems like, you know, the widows are being cared for by the apostles. They get all the money in, and they seem to make sure that those widows and those who are in need are cared for. But there's something has happened. There seems to be a racial divide between those who spoke Greek and those who spoke Hebrew. And it seems to me that this hits at the very heart of the gospel of Christ, at least at the very heart of the life of the early church, how they expressed the gospel. How are we going to show the love of Christ? By making sure those who are needy are cared for. And what happens here is there's a problem in this ministry. We're not able, and we're not properly able to minister to those who need it the most. So we need to do something about it. How we express the gospel is at stake. And so secondly, Jesus provides. Jesus provides for this problem. In providing for this, for the solution to this problem, I should say, in providing for the solution to this problem, Jesus establishes an office, the office of deacons, to represent himself. And through the office, he cares for the outcast and the marginalized and those who need his love and care. Now, I don't want to talk about, you know, we could talk about how he did that. You know, there's this congregational meeting, there's a vote, there's nominations, there's ordination, and we could talk about all those things, but it could be another study in itself. But what we want to see this morning is that the office that Jesus has established is really is an extension of what Jesus himself is doing. So it is Jesus ministering to this church through these seven deacons. Well, they're not called deacons here, by the way, and there is a bit of a debate as to whether is this the first deacons or does that come later, but it's not so much the point, is it? The point is that Jesus is ministering to his church through these, I'm going to call them deacons. You can debate with me afterwards about it if you really like, but I'm going to call them deacons here. You see, Jesus' ministry in heaven doesn't stop when he goes to heaven. You know, Jesus, as he walks on this earth, as he reaches out to the poor, and as he cares for the, you know, he heals, but also he cares for the widows, and he reaches out to the woman who generally tended to be ostracized as well. It doesn't kind of finish when he goes to heaven. No, it continues on, but it continues on to through his church and through the office bearers, at least in this case, through the diaconate in the church. Now, sometimes when we look at the book of Acts, we have the gospel going out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You know, I've talked about that quite a lot. And that's what it's about. It's about the gospel going out. And so that's true. And we tend to focus on the preaching of the gospel, which needs to go out. And all this is right and true. But it doesn't take away from the fact that when Jesus went to heaven, part of his ministry that continues on is the ministry of mercy to those who are poor and needy. So what then is the work of these first deacons? Well, firstly, we need to remember then that the work that these seven are called to do isn't any less than the work that the apostles are called to do. It's different, but it's not less. You know, the apostles didn't say something like, or didn't even think, or there's no indication that it was something like, you know, we've got this really, really important thing to do, and we've been doing some of this, you know, distributing money and distributing food and so forth for people. We've been doing a bit of that, but you know, we got more important things to do now. There's none of that goes on at all. No, there's a need for this work that they had started to continue. But with the growth of the church and with their focus being on certain things, there was obviously people were slipping through the cracks. That's why there's this debate, and that's why there's this complaint that comes up. These people are slipping through the cracks, and we can't have that. People need to be cared for. We need to show the love of Christ to all who need it. And therefore, they set up the office of deacon. We want to be able to hand this task over to others. And so that we can continue to focus on what God has called us to focus on, the preaching of the word and prayer. And so they say to the deacons, this is an important task. You need to go and do this task. They see they're just dividing the labor. There's not one one part of the work is more important than the other part. It's a division of labor. What did they have to do exactly? What is it exactly that they had to do? Well, remember, there's about 5,000 men at this stage. It's just men. Again, as I said, it's just men, and there's still women and children as well. This is huge. You know, it's the first big mega church, right? I mean, this is a very large church. And there's the only place that they would have been able to meet together as one would have been the temple, probably. And they were in the temple often, but we see, as we've already seen, there was a lot of, if you recall, maybe it would be better to say, if you recall, there was a lot of persecution already going on at this stage. And so the chance of them all meeting together in one place is probably quite low. And so no doubt there would have been different, house churches around the place. And we have Hellenists and we have the Hebrew widows at least. And so no doubt there was a split and a division as well along linguistic lines, you know, some who were better at Greek and some who were better at Hebrew and so forth. But the point was, if they're scattered everywhere, they all need to be fed, and especially the poor among them. And so we have this in verse 2, we have this, the 12, they're summoning the full number of disciples. It is not right, they say, that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now that serving of tables was no doubt, at least part of it, was literally giving food to those who needed it, or setting up tables so that people could come to be fed, either way. But that word tables kind of has almost a double meaning. You may recall Jesus, when he overturned the money changers' tables in the temple. That word tables is used, obviously, in this case, in a food kind of distribution way, but it's also spoken of in a money distribution kind of way. You know, when we are tabling things, we're talking about things to do with our finances. So it was, yes, very much a physical giving and a distribution of food, but it could have also been a distribution of money. And probably was, by the way, a distribution of money. And maybe keeping a record of the church's finances and accounts and so forth. And so no doubt much of the work was administrative, making sure everybody was fed, rather than actual physically, seven men being able to physically make sure, physically feeding all those people, at least all the poor among them. It might have been a more of an organizational kind of task, maybe a bit of both. But the point is, what they were doing wasn't so much literally, or what they were not necessarily doing wasn't so much literally giving food to each individual person. The point was, they were kind of overseeing the task and making sure that task was done well so that the apostles could focus on what they were called to focus on. So that's what they were doing. What does this mean practically then for Josh and for Dave and for Leon? And what does this mean practically for the work of the diaconate here in the church in Dunedin? Well, firstly, we need to remember it's a vital work. It's part of showing the mercy of Jesus Christ. It's important for the well-being of the church, because in it you show and you represent the love and the care of Christ to the marginalized and to the poor within this church and further afield. In other words, this is weighty stuff. You are to manifest, you are to show in your work the mercy and love and the servanthood of Jesus. Practically, you care for those who are marginalized in our congregation. Now, we are a small church. We live in a rich society. Western society is very rich, and we're all, in that sense, very rich. You know, we're in the top, 5%, I think, of the world's population as far as riches go. And whether you're the poorest in our society or the richest, we're in the top 5%. But there are still those who, and we have a social state as well, which makes it even more complicated maybe. But there are still those who need financial help. But there are especially those who need encouragement. They need time. You know, we are cash rich, but we are time poor, aren't we, in our society? Some people need our time. And, you know, there are always those who struggle to get to church and to get to the shops and those kind of things. And they need to be cared for and need to make sure that they are cared for and provided for. But it may also mean that simple things, and sometimes we call them simple things, but like administrative things need to be done. The finances of the church need to be overseen so that, you know, so that the elders can be more freed from administrative tasks to focus on what we're called to do, shepherding the flock of God, caring for the souls of the people that are among us. And it's not more important or less important. It's, again, it's a division of labor. And then also there's a helping the congregation to see the need, to show the love of Christ. So helping the congregation to see and to show the love of Christ. So giving them opportunities to serve, giving them opportunities to show the love and the care of Jesus for others. You know, the congregation need avenues to be able to give. So when we have a special collection that comes from the deacons and how the deacons show those things and encourage people to give to those things. These are the kind of things that the deacons are called to do, practically. You know, in the past, we've only had one deacon, and I think it's good to acknowledge the fact that both Leon and Willem in the past as well have had to serve by themselves in that capacity, at least. And that's God's providence. We've only He's only provided one deacon for us over many years. But we need to realize as well that whether we have three or one, what you as deacons are able to do is what you are able to do. Sometimes it might be minimal. Sometimes it might be more. And yet God will bless all that which we are able to do and you are able to do. But what does it mean for us as a congregation? And this is important as well. Firstly, it means that we can expect help and we are to accept help. This can be a difficult thing. I find it very difficult to accept help. I'm sure many of you do as well. You know, sometimes we're a little bit like Peter. Jesus comes and starts washing the disciples' feet. And then Jesus comes up to Peter and Peter says, you're not washing my feet. I mean, you're Lord and Master. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to wash your feet. And so we are also called sometimes to allow others to, in that sense, wash our feet. But in a sense, we are also all to be deacons. The word deacon itself, the word itself means servant or minister, which also kind of means servant. And it's used in Scripture, not only in the official role as deacon, but it's also used in Scripture just as a general that we're all called to be deacons. We might not all hold office, but part of the gospel of Christ, as we've already said, is to give of ourselves to others, to show hospitality, and to give of our finances, and to give of our time to those around us. And that's how Christ provides. Thirdly, and very briefly, the result, Jesus' result. What is the end result? Notice verse 7, the word of God continues to increase. That's interesting, isn't it? The word of God continues to increase. That doesn't mean that somebody wrote more and more, you know, books of the Bible. It means that God's word, as it was proclaimed to people, more and more heard it. But in the context of just these deacons having just been appointed, it is not only the word as it comes through the ears, but it's also God's word and Christ's love as it comes through the diaconate. You see, the word of God in both his word and his actions goes out, and more are ushered into the kingdom. many more come to faith in Christ. And so you see, the point is that we never look down on the office of deacon. In fact, we look at those who serve, but not so much at them, but if I can say, past them or beyond them. To who? To Jesus. Because he's the one that through these deacons extends the love and the care and the mercy of Christ to us here as a congregation and further afield as well. And so in that light, let us praise God and thank God for giving us deacons in our church. And may God's word continue to increase in this church. And may it go out from this place so that Christ might be honored and glorified. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you and thank you that we have and we have experienced and we've seen the love and the care of Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would see his love and care through the diaconate, through Josh and Dave and Leon. And may you grant each of them to not so much point the fingers at themselves, but to point their fingers and to direct our eyes not at them, but at the Lord Jesus. May that be true for us in the office of elder as well. And may it be true for all of us here. Lord, may we point beyond ourselves. May we lead people not to ourselves and not to follow us, but to follow Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We want to serve you. We want to honor you in our lives. Would you please, by your Spirit, grant us to do that? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.